welcome to our Sunday School Hour this morning. Appreciate so much each one of you being here. And if you have your Bibles, let's turn once again to the book of Psalms. And this morning we'll be looking at Psalm 73. Psalm 73. If you'll remember, several weeks ago, back in Psalm 50, we studied a psalm that was written by a man by the name of Asaph, if you will remember. And then starting today, and actually for the next 11 weeks, we're going to see some other psalms written by this same man, this man by the name of Asaph. And so as you consider now, as you look at this psalm, you'll notice the title. It's very simple. It's called A Psalm of Asaph. It's a psalm of Asaph. Now, as we mentioned before, when we first met Asaph, there are many commentators and many commentaries that will raise more questions than they answer. They actually create questions that people get all excited about. And so as we look at this title, that's the very thing that happens, because there are all kinds of questions that are raised about, okay, who is Asaph? And so you have all these different ideas. There are some commentators who will actually say that the wording here, A Psalm of Asaph, they say it's actually misleading, that the title is misleading. And then to prove their point, they go over to the book of 1 Chronicles chapter 16 and verse number 7, when it says, "Then on that day," now to understand what day it's talking about, if you go back and you look in the context, the day that is being described here is the day when the Ark of the Covenant, David was moving the Ark to the city of Jerusalem, to its home in Jerusalem. So that's the day that it's talking about. And it says, "On that day, David delivered first this psalm to thank the Lord into the hand of Asaph and his brethren." And so because of this, there are many who try to convince us that the title actually means that this is a psalm that was not written, it wasn't written by Asaph, rather it's a psalm for Asaph. And they use this as their proof text. However, while we understand that Asaph was a great musician who sang and he played musical instruments there in the tabernacle, we also know that he was more than that. He was more than just a song leader, more than just a music director. In fact, the Bible tells us in the book of 2 Chronicles, in 2 Chronicles chapter 29, verse number 30, Hezekiah the king and the princes commanded the Levites to sing praise unto the Lord with the words of David. Notice it. Sing praises to the Lord with the words of David and of Asaph, the seer. Now, what does that word seer mean? We've talked about that before, you remember? The word seer simply means a prophet. Asaph's more than a good musician. He's a prophet, according to the scripture that we've just read. And so Hezekiah gave the command there to sing the words of David, there to sing the words of Asaph, the seer, and they sang praises with gladness, and they bowed their heads and they worshiped. Bottom line, Asaph, just like David, was a writer of songs. He's a writer of songs, but not only is he a writer of songs, Asaph, just like David, is a prophet of God. He's going to slip into the role of a prophet, just like we've seen David do several times over the past weeks. So because of that, we're just going to stick with the title that we have in our Bible. No good reason for changing it. We're just going to stick with the title that we find in the Bible. We're going to stick with the clear, the logical meaning. This was a psalm that was written by Asaph. It is a psalm of Asaph, written by him. Asaph the singer, Asaph the songwriter, Asaph the prophet. Yeah, this is what he's going to have for us today. And so in this psalm, it's interesting that Asaph is actually going to address the same problem that has perplexed many. He's going to address a problem that, for example, perplexed David himself. And we saw it in Psalm 37. He's going to address a problem that also perplexed one of the anonymous writers of the Psalms in Psalm 49. It's the same problem that, for those of you who have been going along with us on Wednesday night, it's the same problem Job dealt with. Same problem Job had to deal with. And it's the same problem that even perplexes many people today. Very same problem that perplexes many people today. And the problem, simply stated, is the question: why do the wicked prosper while the righteous suffer? Yeah, that's the question. Maybe you've wondered about that. It's a common question that perplexes many. Why is it that it seems like the wicked are enjoying the blessings of God while righteous people, we suffer, okay? Why is that? And so that's the thing that Asaph is going to be dealing with. He's going to actually give us, in this question, he's going to give us a proper perspective. So let's begin by noticing, first of all, the problem as we find it stated. The problem stated, if you've ever considered the blessings of God as a believer, you consider God's blessings in your life and you've been thankful for it. God, I thank you for these blessings. I thank you that I'm good looking like an octopus. Didn't you like that little song? And we thank God for the blessings that He has bestowed upon us. But many times, while we're thanking God for the blessings, we're kind of looking out of the corner of our eye and we're seeing what God is doing for other people who perhaps are not good Christians like we are, and what happens is our thanksgiving turns to complaining. Does that ever happen to you? I won't ask you to raise your hand because I don't want to tempt you to lie this morning while you're in church, but the truth of the matter is we kind of all been there, haven't we? Yeah, we've all kind of been there. The problem is we're thanking God for the blessings He's given to us, but then we look around and we see that the wicked are enjoying the same blessings. And what is that? What is that? Well, that's exactly what happened to Asaph. Let's notice a couple of things. First of all, notice his testimony. The testimony that he's going to give, and it's a wonderful testimony. Oh, how I wish that all of us would be able to truly, with a sincere heart, give the same testimony. Here's what he said. Verse number one: truly, God is good to Israel. Now, we could change that and say, truly, God is good to the Crocker house, or to the Chua house, or to the Ung house. We could apply our house there. Yeah, God has been good to us. Truly, God is good to Israel, even to such as are of a clean heart. That was Asaph's testimony. Hey, God's been good to us. God has blessed us in so many ways. And so he gives this wonderful testimony, but then immediately he follows that and he expresses his danger. He expresses his danger. Notice it in verse number two. He says, but as for me. Yeah, God has been good to Israel. God has been good to his chosen people. But I have a personal problem. As for me, my feet are almost gone. My steps had well nigh slipped. In other words, Asaph's danger is simply this: because of what I have observed, because of that, my feet have almost slipped off the pathway of righteousness. I've almost come to the point that I have determined in my heart it's just not worth it to serve God. Yeah, I've lived for Him, I've served Him, and what has it got me? What has it got me? The wicked are actually treated better than I am. And so that's the danger that he's in. That's the danger. So we see his testimony, his danger. And then he's going to give the reason for it. Notice his confession. In verse number three, he explains it. He's very honest here, and he's not trying to pull any punches. He just very honestly, he honestly states his confession, I was envious at the foolish. You ever looked at wicked people who are very wealthy, and you're kind of envious? They have the nice condo, and they drive the nice Mercedes, and you kind of look at that, and you're just a wee bit envious of them, even though they are foolish in their rejection of God, and yet you envy them. That's what Asaph is saying. I was envious at the foolish when I saw, here's the thing that kind of pushed him over the edge, when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. I was envious of them. I was jealous of those blessings that they had received. So Asaph begins by stating his problem. But he's not just going to state the problem. I want you to notice number two, we find the problem is studied. Asaph is going to, he's going to begin to dissect this thing. He wants to study it out. And so while Asaph studies the problem, he's actually going to mention, three things. Again, he's going to mention his confusion. And there are four irreconcilable facts that Asaph noticed concerning the prosperity of the wicked that caused him to be confused. First of all, as I've already mentioned, there were the blessings of the wicked. And in his study, he observed that these blessings were basically seen in two ways. First of all, he observed how the wicked seemed to be blessed in their death. They seemed to be blessed in their death. Verse number four, he says, For there are no bands in their death, but their strength is firm. In other words, Asaph had come to the foolish conclusion that sometimes even people today come to. Sometimes people even today talk about someone who passes away, and they jump to the conclusion, they come to the assumption that a quiet death, a peaceful death, equals a blessed eternity. But that's not true, is it? Because you see, people can die a peaceful death because of the fact that they have they've been deceived by Satan's lies, and they believe death is the end and there's no judgment. They're not going to have to stand before God. That's just the end is the end. And so they're able to die peacefully because they have been deceived by the lie of Satan. And so they die peacefully. That doesn't equal a happy eternity. What that equals is eternity in hell and torment forever and forever and forever, and yet they died peacefully. Sometimes wicked men will die peacefully because they are convinced that their religion is good enough to get them by. In other words, doesn't really matter what you believe, all roads lead to the same place, so you go your way, we'll go our way, and this other person, they go their way, but eventually we're all going to end up in the same place, and they're convinced their religion is good enough, and so they're able to die, they die peacefully. Because they are spiritually ignorant. And sometimes in our day and age of modern medicines, sometimes wicked people die peacefully simply because of the fact that they are medicated to the point that they have lost touch with all reality. They just don't know what's going on. They're just medicated into oblivion. And so they die peacefully. They die peacefully. But please understand again, a peaceful, quiet death does not equal eternal joys in God's heaven. It does not equal eternal bliss in the place that God has prepared for those who love Him and who have put their faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so Asaph observed this. He saw how that these wicked people that he knew, wicked people that he had associated with, he saw them when they came to the time of death, and they died peacefully. And that caused him to be confused. Not only do we find that he was confused because of the blessings of the wicked in the time of their death, but he also was confused because he saw that the wicked were many times even blessed in their life. They are blessed in life. Verse number 5, he says this, "They are not in trouble as other men, neither are they plagued like other men." In other words, Asaph saw that the usual thing is that wicked men who are rich with money, wicked men who are rich with power, wicked men who are rich with fame, they escape the normal trials, the normal testings that us normal people face, okay? And somehow they manage to avoid all of that. They're able to avoid all of that. And so Asaph, he's confused here. He sees the blessings of the wicked in their death. He sees the blessings they enjoy in their life. And it brings a confusion to his mind. But not only that, he also considers a second thing, and that is this, the boasting of the wicked. The boasting of the wicked, not just the blessing. But he hears their boasting. And he says in verse number 6, he says, "Therefore, because of God's gracious mercies to them, therefore pride compasseth them about as a chain." Violence, that is an arrogance that exalts itself to the point that it belittles others and it looks down on those who are not as high as their station may be. And so this violence, as they exalt themselves over other people, this violence covers them like a garment. The boasting of the wicked. There's a third thing that he sees in his study, and that is this, the benefits of the wicked. The benefits of the wicked. Verse number 7. He says, "Their eyes stand out with fatness." Their eyes stand out with fatness. In other words, they are obese. They are obese with material things. Their eyes stand out with fatness. Everything they see, they're able to get it. Everything they see that they want, they're able to have it. And kind of, in other words, they're kind of like, you know, the Bible talks about King Solomon and the wealth of King Solomon. And the Bible says in the book of Ecclesiastes that King Solomon was so wealthy that whatever his eyes wanted, he got it. He was able to do that. So Asaph, he sees these wicked, their eyes stand out with fatness. They are obese with material things. They have it all. They have it all. In fact, they have more, Asaph observed. They have more than heart could wish. Have more than heart could wish. So he sees as he does this thing of looking at the wicked, and he's confused as he sees their blessings, he hears their boasting, he sees the benefits that they have, the wealth that they have, and then he also sees a fourth thing. He sees their blasphemy. He sees their blasphemy. Verse number 8. He says, "They are corrupt and speak wickedly concerning oppression. They speak loftily." They speak loftily. In other words, these are people who increase their wealth. They have more than you could even want, and yet they increase their wealth by slave labor. They increase their wealth by slave labor. They care nothing for those who serve them. In other words, they would be of the philosophy, work them like horses, feed them like dogs, and dare them to complain, and if they do, beat them into submission. I've read articles in the newspaper, and I hope nobody in our church is this way. But I've read articles in the newspaper of people here in Singapore who treat their maids like this. I just say to you, shame on you if you do that. Shame, shame, shame. But see, that's exactly what Asaph saw. He saw how that these rich, they speak wickedly about oppression. In other words, they don't see anything wrong with it. They think it's the right thing to do. They speak wickedly. They speak loftily. Oh, we're so much better than you. We have better education. We have better. We have all these things that are so much better than what you have. And so they take advantage, and they abuse those who are beneath them. They speak wickedly. They speak loftily. They arrogantly speak of themselves as being favored. They speak of themselves as being better than those who are serving them. This is the way of the wicked. And so Asaph says this in verse number 9. They set their mouth against the heavens. You see, there's a connection. There's a connection. Because when we begin to speak evil of others, eventually we begin to speak evil of God. We begin to speak evil of God. They set their mouth against the heavens. In other words, they begin to blaspheme the name of God. And their tongue walketh through the earth. Not only are they blaspheming God, they're blaspheming men. And that's the idea. That's the idea that Asaph has observed. And it's because of these four things that Asaph observed that was causing his mind to be confused. He just can't put all of this together. He can't make rhyme or reason of it. It just doesn't seem to fit. Doesn't seem to fit. And so because of these four things, then we find his observation, letter B. His observation in verse 10 and verse number 11, he says, therefore, because of these things that I have observed among the wicked, because of these things I've observed among those foolish people who reject God and refuse to believe in God, therefore his people, that is God's people, return hither. And cups and waters of a full cup are wrung out of them. What's it talking about? It's literally talking about God's people. God's people are being put in a place where they are literally weeping buckets of tears. That's the idea. They're weeping buckets of tears because of the injustices that they face. Verse 11, and they, that is the wicked men who are oppressing them, here's what they say. Here's what they say. How doth God know? How doth God know? And is there knowledge in the Most High? In other words, does God really care? Does God really pay attention? Is God really observing what all is going on? These wicked men who oppress them, they begin to question the omniscience of God, that he does know. And he does care about how they are treating his people. God does take notice, which brings them then to a conclusion, and there in his conclusion there are three things. First of all, there is a conclusion that involves his private feelings. His private feelings. He says in verse 12 and verse number 13, he says, behold, these are the ungodly who prosper in the world. They increase in riches. Verily, I have cleansed my heart in vain. What is the point of living a righteous life? What is the point of trying to live for God? What is the point of being a Christian? I've cleansed my heart. I've cleansed my heart in vain, and I've washed my hands in innocency. In other words, instead of being delivered from troubles by trusting in the Lord God, instead of being delivered from difficulties by walking in the pathway of holiness, the pathway of righteousness, Asaph understands that because of his walk with God, his troubles, his sufferings, his difficulties, instead of being lessened, they've actually become more. They've increased. They've increased. And so therefore, he privately complains in verse number 14, for all the day long have I been plagued and I've been chastened every morning. I've been plagued all the day long. Every month. The wicked, they're getting off scot-free. They're enjoying life. They're dying easy. And look at me. I'm trying to do right. And I get chastened. I get chastened every morning. I'm being plagued all day long, every day. That's his private feeling. His private feeling. Not only do we see his private feeling, we see his private fear. He has some private fears. And in verse number 15, here's the private fear. If I say I will speak thus, behold, I should offend against the generation of thy children. In other words, Asaph is acknowledging the fact that his feelings are boiling up inside of him. These emotions are just raging in his heart, in his mind. These things are they're boiling in him. In fact, just like Job that we have seen before in our study, as I mentioned a moment ago, it seems to Asaph, the Lord God is just not being fair with him. That the Lord God is just not being just. He's just not doing what is right to Asaph. That's his private fear. And his private fear is that if he voices that complaint too loudly, if he voices that complaint too loudly, that he would be offensive to the people of God. That's why when we come to church on Sunday, many times, you know, we always greet one another. How are you doing? And we all lie, right? We say, oh yeah, I'm doing good. We may have just come out of the worst week of our life, but we would never admit that. And so, oh yeah, I'm doing good. Because we don't want to offend. I want to discourage you by telling you about my problems, so I just pretend I don't have any. That's basically what Asaph is doing. He says, I don't want to offend. I don't want to cause the children of Israel to be offended by the fact that, hey, you know what? I'm dealing with some issues in my life that are about to weigh me down. And his private fear is that he doesn't want to be offensive to God's people, and so therefore he determines to follow the advice of David. Remember the advice of David? We saw it several weeks ago, back in Psalm 39, verse number 1. Remember David said this? He said, I will take heed to my ways, that I sin not with my tongue. I will keep my mouth with a bridle. That's just a nice way of saying, I'm going to keep my mouth shut. I'm just going to keep my mouth shut while the wicked is before me. I'm just going to keep my mouth. I'm not going to talk about my problems, not going to talk about my fears, not going to talk about the difficulties, the things I'm having a hard time processing as a believer. I'm just going to keep my mouth shut about it because I don't want to bother other people. Don't want to bother other people. There's this private fear. And even though Asaph held it in, he's got all this boiling inside of him, but instead of allowing it to vent, instead of allowing it to come out, he's holding it in. And by the way, when you do that, you need to understand that will lead to some private frustrations. So David says in verse number 6, I'm sorry, Asaph says in verse number 16, he says, when I thought to know this, as I consider all of this in my mind and I'm processing it in my mind, when I thought to know this, it was too painful for me. Too painful for me. You ever been there? Things going on in your life, you don't know why, you can't figure it out, no rhyme or reason to it. And you're trying to sort through it, and the more you try to sort through it, it just begins to weigh on you heavier and heavier and heavier, and it becomes just too painful. Too painful. Number 3. We see the problem now is solved. The problem is going to be solved. Yeah, Asaph's been, he's had this problem. He's been wrestling with this question, and it has nearly driven him nuts. It has caused him to feel great pain emotionally, spiritually. And so he's experienced all of that. But now he's going to have, we might call it an eye-opening revelation. Notice it in verse number 17. I had all of these issues, I felt all of this pain until until I went into the sanctuary of God, then understood I their end. See, many times when we are struggling with some apparent injustice in life, when we're dealing with some injustice in life, things are happening, we don't understand why, doesn't make sense to us, seems like God is doing not right, seems he's doing what is absolutely wrong. And so because we don't understand everything God understands, we don't know everything that God knows, we then begin to very foolishly get mad at God. You ever got mad at God? Can I confess to you? I have. Yeah, there's been times I got a little upset with the Lord. There are times I kind of got angry with him, and I told him about it. We talked about it. And so there are times we get mad with God. And yet some people, they even go a step further. They get mad with God, so they totally turn away from God. They stop reading his word. They stop talking to him in prayer. They stop going to church. They're mad with God because he didn't do exactly what they thought he ought to do. They become more and more frustrated because when they turn away from God, they've actually turned away from the source of the answer that they're looking for. They've turned away from the place where they can find the peace that they need. They've turned from the very one who can give them the help that they're looking for. We need to remember that when we're looking for answers that cannot be found, we shouldn't get mad with God because it's not his fault. Many times we don't find the answers because we've actually turned from him. And that's why the answers are not around. That's why the answers cannot be found. But Asaph, got this question. It's boiling inside of him. He's not talking about it to other people. Not talking about it with other people. He doesn't want to offend other people, but he goes to the house of God. In other words, he's going to talk to God about it. He goes to God's house, and there in God's house, Asaph found, he found the answer that he was looking for. In fact, I want you to notice three things that Asaph comes to understand when he goes to God's house. First of all, he understands his own foolishness. In other words, he now has another question that comes to his mind, and the question is simply this: how could I have been so blind? How could I not seen this? How could I have missed this? Notice that in verse 18, 19, and verse 20, he says, "Surely thou," talking about God, "thou didst set them," that is those wicked who I thought were being blessed on every side. I thought they were getting the benefits that I should have been getting. I thought you were blessing them, ignoring me. But then I came to your house, and now I understand. Thou didst set them in slippery places. Thou castest them down into destruction. How are they brought into desolation as in a moment? They are utterly consumed with terrors as a dream when one awaketh. So, O Lord, when thou awakest, thou shalt despise their image. Now, I want you to notice when he says, "O Lord, when thou awakest," the psalmist here is not implying that God has fallen asleep. Some of you may remember that years ago in America, our president was Ronald Reagan. And because of his age, there were many who questioned whether he would be able to really effectively govern. Because of his age, he needed a nap, you know. And so they thought, well, now, if he goes to sleep, what if there's a national crisis and he's sleeping? You know what? What's going on? Now we have a president, doesn't even know he's in the world. But that's another story. That's another issue. And so here's Solomon, or rather Asaph. He's not implying that God somehow has dozed off and he's missed what is going on. No, that's not it at all. He knows what is going on. The idea is simply that God's long-suffering and God's patience with people, even rebellious people, makes it appear that God is asleep and he's not paying attention. It appears that way. It appears that way. But when he wakes up, when that day of his long suffering comes to an end, when that day of his patience runs out, then he's going to call all men into judgment. And when the realization of his foolish thinking hit him, then Asaph continues in verse 21 and verse number 22. He says, "Thus my heart was grieved." My heart was grieved. He says, "I was convicted. I was pricked in my reins. So foolish was I and ignorant. I was as a beast before thee." In other words, he saw that just like an animal, he had only been focusing on the temporary things. He had not been focusing on those things that are eternal. And so Asaph, first of all, he comes to see his own, he sees his own foolishness. Not only that, he sees his own fortunes. His own fortunes. In other words, he begins to consider his life and he begins to focus on things that money cannot buy. You know, we look at the rich and we're envious of all the stuff they can buy, but have you ever stopped to think about the blessings that God gives to you, things that money can never buy? See, it's all about how we look at things, isn't it? Yeah. And so he begins to look at his fortune. He begins to look at the things that God has given to him that money can never buy. And there's three things that he mentions. First of all, there's God's presence. God's presence, verse number 23, "Nevertheless, I am continually with thee. Thou hast holden me by my right hand." In other words, the image here is that as Asaph thinks about his good fortune that God has given to him, that God's presence is with him. It is a continual presence. And it's like the father and son as they walk, and the father is holding the hand of the little boy so the little boy or the little girl does not trip and stumble and fall and hurt themselves. David or Asaph said, that's the presence of God. That's what I have. As a child of God, we have that same presence, do we not? We have that same presence. God is with us. He says, "I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. I've got you right here in the palm of my hand. I'm going to keep you safe. I'm going to keep you secure. You may not understand everything, but just trust me. I got everything under control." So there's the fortune of God's presence. There's the fortune of God's promise. The fortune of God's promise in verse number 24. The promise of God is simply this: "Thou shalt guide me with thy counsel and afterward receive me to glory." What a wonderful promise. What a wonderful promise. And again, the same promise is ours. Did not the Lord Jesus say in John chapter 14, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I might come back for you." No, that's not what he said, is it? No, he said, I will. I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And so David, or Asaph rather, his fortune, there was the fortune of God's presence. There was the fortune of God's promise. And then there's the fortune of God's provision. The fortune of God's provision. Verse 25 and verse number 26. "Whom have I in heaven but thee? And there is none upon the earth that I desire beside thee. My flesh and my heart faileth, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever." What a wonderful assurance concerning God's presence, God's promise, God's provision. Wonderful riches that this world knows nothing about without Jesus Christ. And yet we have those same things today. We have the same things today. So he talks about his foolishness. He talks about the fortunes that he has, the blessings that he has. But then I want you to notice also, he speaks of his own faith. He speaks of his own faith in verse number 27 and verse number 28. For lo, they that are far from thee shall, may not look like it right now. I mean, right now they're living pretty good. Right now they're enjoying all of these things. But just mark it down, there's coming a day, when those who are far from God, they're going to perish. Thou hast destroyed all them that go a-whoring from thee. But it is good for me to draw near to God. Have you ever come to that place, that realization in your own heart and life? You know what? The best thing I can do, is get close to God. That's the best thing I can do, is to draw close to Him. I've put my trust in the Lord God that I may declare all thy works. Bottom line, what Asaph saw was simply this, that the rich man will trust in his material possessions. The wicked man will trust in the material things of this world. But the righteous man, the man of God, he's going to trust in God. You see, the rich man's material treasures, at the very best, they're only temporary. All of the blessings the rich man enjoys, if without Christ, without God, they're at best only temporary. In fact, you remember 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse number 7. We brought nothing into this world. And we're not going to carry anything out. In other words, the things of this world, listen carefully, the things of this world are the only heaven that the wicked will ever know. The things of the world, that's the only heaven that the wicked will ever know. But the righteous man's relationship with God is eternal. The relationship of a righteous man with his God, that is something that is eternal. It brings eternal blessings, eternal joy. Therefore, Jim Elliot, missionary martyr, died taking the gospel to the Aka people down in South America. Jim Elliot had it absolutely right when he made this statement. He is no fool. He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. That's a true statement. That is absolutely right. It's absolutely right. And that is the lesson that Asaph learned. And that's the truth that he shares with us in this psalm that we've seen together this morning. May God help us to have a right perspective, have right priorities in our life, and to realize that regardless of how much or how little we may have of the material things of this world, if we know Christ as our Savior, we have riches beyond anything this world can ever know. May God help that to be so in each of our hearts and in each of our lives.